So good job, Pastor Josh. Yeah. Okay. There's a word that comes to my mind. And the word is knowledge. On three, I want you all to say knowledge with me. You ready? Nice and loud. One, two, three. Knowledge. Very good. When I think of knowledge, I think that we all have some of it, but none of us has all of it. In other words, we know some things, whereas in other areas, we are kind of clueless. We have five children. Our youngest is now eight. She was born when we were living in a small town outside of Altoona, Pennsylvania, called Colport. And we moved out of that town up to the Wilkes-Barre area before she turned one. So she has absolutely no recollection at all about Colport. The only thing she knows is what we tell her. It's kind of funny, though, because when we first moved up to Mountaintop, which is where we lived outside of Wilkes-Barre, we used to tell her we lived in Colport. And we'd ask her, can you say that word? And she couldn't say the word. She'd say things like Corpart and things like that. And it dawned on us that we had no idea, or she had no idea, what went on in Colport, and she will have no knowledge of it whatsoever. And that's true for each one of us. Some of us have a lot of knowledge in a certain area of life. Others have no knowledge in that area, and vice versa. And so it goes round and round and round and round. The thing about knowledge is it's important. And as I was thinking about this, I realized that there are certain types of knowledge that are more important than other types of knowledge. And so I got to thinking about this a little bit. And a question came to mind, and the question was, what's the most important thing that we can know? And I liked that question, especially piggybacking on last Sunday, which of course was Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Jesus on Friday dies, on the third day he rises again, right? He is ascended into heaven where he is right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, which means he is praying for us. Listen, if you ever wonder, is there anyone out there who's praying for me? Jesus is. By the way, so is the Holy Spirit. He prays and intercedes on your behalf with groans and utterings that we can't even speak. That's good news. They're on your side. So Jesus is risen. And the reason he died in the first place and then rose again and ascended into heaven is because the world was caught in sin, right? We needed a Savior. We need someone to come and take our sin away. So Jesus signed up and said, use me, Father. I'll do it. So he's born as a baby. He comes. He dies on that cross. He rises again. And all who would put their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior would have their sins removed. As we heard in that word of exhortation, that word of encouragement this morning, your sins are gone. Do you grasp that? I hope you do. Jesus has removed them as far as the east is from the west. Here's the deal. If you start going east, you never go west, right? In other words, they're gone. I've heard it said too before that God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, took your sin, threw it into the deepest part of the ocean, which, in case you're wondering, is close to 36 to 37,000 feet deep. And they put a sign up that says, no fishing. Isn't that a great sign? Yet as Christians, so often we are weighed down by our sin. Now look, I understand that. There are times as Christians that we're boneheads, right? We just blow it. We sin. We shouldn't, but we do still. But please understand that your sins are gone. Past, present, and future. Confession still plays a huge role. Absolutely. Confess your sin, says the Bible. But you got to go into it realizing and understanding that your sin has been dealt with. And it was dealt with by Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day. So, with that in mind, what's the most important thing to know? The answer is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why? Well, John 17, verse 3, Jesus said something along the lines that this is eternal life, that you would know the Father and the one he has sent, meaning himself. If you want to know just how important knowing God is, it is eternal life. Think about it this way. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have forgiveness of sins. You don't have eternal life. You are separated from Him for all eternity. And the Bible uses some pretty nasty words to describe what that is. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Destruction. A place where the worm does not die. Weird illusions. I don't want to be in a place where the worm doesn't die. What is the worm? I have no idea. And I don't ever want to see it. Okay? It calls it a lake of fire. I mean, these are not good metaphors. These are not good descriptors. But if you know Jesus, if you accept Him by faith, because the Bible says that God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And again, in Ephesians chapter 1 or chapter 2, it says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith." If you want forgiveness of sins, if you want eternal life, you come to know Jesus by faith. Eternal life is knowing God. If you know Him, you got it. If you don't know Him, you don't got it. This is why it's so important for us to share the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus on an Easter Sunday like we did last week, in your place of employment where you are sharing the good news of who Jesus is, because there's a lot of people who are dying and they don't know Jesus. And if they're dying and they don't know Jesus, that ain't a good place. So the Lord is calling us to be the light of the world, as it were, to tell others about Jesus. Why? So they would know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that they would receive eternal life. Now, with all that in mind, I want to take kind of a standalone sermon look at 2 Peter today. If you've got your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter. Now, I'm not going to put any scriptures up on the overhead yet. If you could take them down just a second. I want to give a... These guys are so good, man. They totally anticipate me. And I knew that as I was saying it. I was like, I can't have them do it yet. I can't. They're so good. I want to give you a quick background on 2 Peter. 2 Peter was written around 68 A.D. Anybody alive back then? Nobody, okay, so a couple people were, wow, dude, you look good. You look good for 2,000 years. That's awesome. 68 AD. It's an interesting year because 68 AD was 2 years before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. This is a long, long time ago, okay? It's a book written by the Apostle Peter himself, and if I was to sum up the entire letter, and it's not a long letter, I think it's only got 3 chapters in it, I would sum it up by saying this: knowing God and growing in that knowledge, growing in that relationship. That's the whole summary of the entire book of 2 Peter. What's interesting is Peter wrote it to Christians. He wasn't writing it to people who don't know Jesus. He was writing it to folks like you and me. And the exhortation there is, you know Jesus? Good, would say Peter. Now grow in that relationship. Grow in that knowledge. Get to know Him better. Why? Because knowing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the greatest thing that you can know. The greatest person you can know. This is what it's all about. A relationship with Jesus the Messiah. So with that in mind, let's start at the beginning of 2 Peter. And then we're actually going to go, we're going to look in the beginning and the end. And they're going to be like bookend verses. You'll see how it works out here in just a moment. But if you got your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. We'll put it up on the overhead. Here's what it says. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for Your grace, for Your mercy. We thank You, Lord, that You'll never leave us, You'll never forsake us, but that You'll be with us always, even to the ends of this earth. Father, we ask right now that you would give us wisdom into your word. You would give us understanding, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in our midst today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, Peter wrote this. We just talked about it. We even see his name signed to it. Simon Peter. That's Peter, one of the original 12 apostles. And as I mentioned just a second ago, he wrote it to other believers. He wrote it to other Christians, folks like you and me. And the two verses we just read are, in essence, the introduction, the greeting of his letter. Notice he wishes those Christians what? He wishes them grace and peace. Huh. Interestingly, both grace and peace only come through knowing God the Father and Jesus the Son. I love how this works together. I didn't know I was preaching this sermon until this morning. Okay? The brother who shares the word of knowledge, the word of exhortation before, had no idea that peace was going to be a part of this message. And yet, look at what the Holy Spirit did. We hear that we are to take a hold of the peace that God has already given us, that we are to take a hold of what Jesus has already placed in us by the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Okay, so you cannot have peace, true peace, and you cannot have real grace unless you know Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. Put up verse 2 again, please, Gary. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There it is right there. Grace and peace come through knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Huh. He then goes on to discuss some other incredible things that we as Christians have because we know Jesus personally now. Take a look at verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Listen to this. Because we know Jesus, we have divine power. Wrap your mind around that, would you? You have divine power. What is divine power? Divine power is God's power. Okay? God is divine. He is divinity. He is God. Divine power is his. We have divine power. Why? Because we know Jesus. And because Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to live within us. Wow. That divine power is yours. And let me tell you, the divine power is pretty powerful. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. This is why we trust Jesus and pray to Jesus for healings. Because Jesus raised the dead with the same power, and the same power raised Jesus from the dead. Isn't that incredible? The same Spirit that raised Jesus lives in you. This is who we are in Christ. I fear, and I'll let this fall on each one of you, and you can do what you want with it. Okay, I know this is true for myself at times. It may be true for you. I fear that we as Christians live so far below the type of life God is calling us to live that, well, much like the rake before, we need a kick in the pants. Right? You didn't know that was going to become a part as an illustration of this. That was pretty good. See, that was Holy Spirit led right there. Okay, that's how that works, brother. Seriously, I think we live so far behind what God has for us that we need a kick in the tail. We just do. We get comfortable. We learn to work things out on our own. We learn to make sure things happen on our own. We wonder, where is the healing touch of the Lord? We wonder, where is the power of God in our lives to save the family that I've been praying for? Where is it all? Listen, it lives in you. Take a hold of the inheritance that is already yours in Christ. The very power of Christ lives in us. Lord, I'm still struggling with this temptation. I'm still struggling with walking in righteousness the way that you've called me to walk. You know what? I know that feeling. It's not always easy. We live in a fallen world. The devil hates you. And we are in spiritual warfare. And so it's not always easy to walk the way God is calling us to walk. But we can do it. We can do it because the divine power lives in us. It lives in us. Same power, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Wow. And it's there because we know Jesus. Peace is ours. Grace is ours. Divine power is ours because Jesus died. He rose again. And when we put our faith in him, we came to know him. And these things are characteristic of who we are in Jesus Christ. And look at what the divine power has given us. We saw it just a moment ago in verses 3 and 4. The divine power has given us everything we need for life. How much is everything? Everything. I don't think you can get any more than everything. Everything plus 10. Well, that's like saying infinity plus 10. That's ridiculous. You can't have infinity plus 10. Infinity is infinity. Right? Everything is everything. You can't add more to everything. So everything you need in life, the way that you should speak to your spouse, the way you should submit to one another out of love and respect for Jesus Christ, the way to raise your kids, the way to pray for one another, the knowledge and the understanding of what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil. Everything that you need in life, his divine power makes it possible. Not just that, but everything we need for godliness. Ooh, we just talked about this a second ago. I'm wrestling with this temptation. I'm not living the righteous life out that I know that God wants me to do. Well, one of the ways we do that is to tap into the divine power that God has for us already. Tap into the Spirit who lives in you. This is why I think, I'm going to get off on a little bit of a tangent here, but it works. This is why I think that busyness, not business, but busyness, is one of the main reasons why churches struggle, why Christians struggle. We are so busy. Our schedules are so full to the point where we are so used to it that if we're invited over to somebody's house and we just simply say no, because we want some downtime, we don't think that's good enough of an answer. Wendy and I talk about this a lot. Sometimes we just have a weekend free. Well, why don't you come on over? We can't. Well, why not? Well, because we're going to spend time together. Oh. Right? We talk about it all the time. And it's so true. We are so busy. How can you seek Jesus if you're so busy? One of the things we're going to see here in a moment is we know Christ, and now the Bible is calling us to know him better, to grow in that relationship with him. Well, how can you grow in that relationship with him if you're too busy, if you don't make time? Think about a friendship. How are you going to grow in a friendship with somebody? Time. Hanging out. Whatever you want to say. It's the same thing with Jesus. If you want to grow in that relationship with Jesus, if you want to see more of his divine power flowing in and through you, spend some time with Christ. Get to know him better because his divine power has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. That's a pretty good deal. Truly, Jesus did do all the work, didn't he? Right? So Pastor Josh said just a moment ago, as we were praying after we heard that word, from the Lord, Jesus did do everything. All we have to do is, in essence, accept it, which is what faith is. It's God's divine power. It's God's grace, God's peace. All we have to do is open up our arms and say, here we are. You know, I want more of it. I want more of it, Lord. So all of this stuff, grace, peace, his divine power comes through knowing him, Those are some good things. But Peter does not end there. You see, all of this stuff, knowing him, divine power, the glory, the goodness, have given us some really nice promises. Take a look at verse 4 again, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Through these things that we just talked about, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, it's interesting. He doesn't list any of the promises. So I started thinking, what are some of the promises that God has for us? Here's the big one. And remember now, this is promises to us as Christians. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Wow, that's an awesome promise. I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age or the ends of the earth, depending on your translation. He says to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I am with you. He would say the same thing to us. He promises to be our friend. He says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Right? He's given us the promise of eternal life. He's given us the promise of the power of the Spirit. He's given us the power of his presence from morning through night for the rest of our lives. The promise of the forgiveness of sins. He's given us the promise of so many incredible things, all because we know him. All because his divine power is in us. This is who we are in Jesus. Peter didn't list the promises, but he goes on to say that these promises affect who we are. Notice in verse 4, we just said it, we're going to live more like Jesus. Look at this. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Okay, so now we got promises. So that through those promises, you may participate in the divine nature. What's divine nature? The very life of Christ. So God sends Jesus. Let's connect the dots. He sends Jesus, he dies. He rises again. He ascends into heaven. All who accept Jesus by faith have their sins forgiven, receive eternal life, and they now have a renewed and restored relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know him now. Because we know him, his grace and his peace is ours. Because we know him, his divine nature, or his divine power, is ours. And that divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. It gives us these great and precious promises so that we can live more like Jesus. Is living more like Jesus always easy? No. But it's awesome, and the reason it's awesome is because Jesus is God. Jesus never sinned. Jesus is peace. Jesus is love. Jesus is gracious. Jesus is just. Jesus is content. Jesus is complete, and Jesus is whole. So if you're living a life more like Jesus, you're going to be living a life more of love, joy, and peace, wholeness, and completeness. I don't know about you, but I want this. I want this more and more in my life. I want it more in my wife's life, in my kids' life. I want it more for this congregation. Knowledge is great, right? We started off with saying the word knowledge. Knowledge is great. Knowing things, knowing the Bible, knowing how to build a car, whatever. Those are good things. The devil knows the Bible better than you, better than me. Hell was made for the devil. He ain't going to be in heaven. Eternal life is not his. He's made the final rejection of Jesus. The Bible says that knowledge puffs up. But love builds up. The more you know God, the more it's going to build you up. It's even more important than knowing something. It's knowing God. That's really where it's at. So we'll live more like Jesus. We'll escape corruption. You know, as Christians, we could be corrupted. Absolutely. But the more that we know Jesus, the more that we live with his divine power, we're going to escape that corruption. And we'll live more godly lives. Again, some of you may be sitting there saying, you can't do this. And I'm saying, yes, you can. Because you know God. And as you trust him as you get to know him better, as you bow the knee to him, this stuff will just start happening naturally. If we want to continue to live the way we want to live, maybe we call it living in sin, pride, whatever, then yeah, we're going to struggle. Sure. But you know Jesus. And when we decide to do it his way, when we get to know him better, that divine power, man, well, it's divine. It's more powerful than anything else that you got here. So, we know Jesus. Therefore, we got peace. We got grace. We've got divine power. We've got divine promises. And through these things, we can live more like Christ and escape the corruption of the world. And then, final point here today, and this leads us all the way to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the bookend scripture to 2 Peter chapter 1. Take a look at 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. I've alluded to this throughout. Now we're going to take a look at it directly. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both glory now and forever. Amen. You know, it's interesting to me. He starts off his letter in chapter 1 by saying to those Christians, you know Jesus. And I, Peter, know that you know Jesus. You have a relationship with him. He then finishes the letter by saying to those Christians, you can grow in that knowledge. You can grow in that relationship. Wow. Sometimes I wonder if Christians, we think that when we come to Jesus by faith and accept him as our Lord and Savior, we get our get out of hell free card and we're good to go. There's so much more to our relationship with Christ. We can go so much deeper with him. So a couple of good questions. How do we grow in that grace and the knowledge of Christ? And the word knowledge here is a personal knowledge. It's not speaking about knowing about Jesus, right? I think I've used an illustration before about Dave Winfield. He was my favorite baseball player growing up, New York Yankees. Hall of Famer, number 31. And I knew an awful lot about Dave Winfield. Okay, I knew when he started, I knew when he ended his career, I knew his statistics, I knew his feuds with George Steinbrenner. I read about him all the time. I studied up on some of this stuff, but I didn't know Dave Winfield from a hole in the wall. If I walked past Dave Winfield, he wouldn't acknowledge me because he doesn't know me either. So when we're talking about growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about knowing Jesus personally. So if we're going to grow in that relationship, if we're going to grow in that knowledge, in that relationship with him, how do we do it? I think the biggest thing is we got to seek him. The Old Testament, many of the Psalms talk about seeking his face, right? Searching for him. These kinds of things. The term his face is synonymous with his presence. Hear that. It's his presence. So when you seek the Lord's face, it means you're coming into his presence. Now listen, as Christians, the Spirit lives in us all the time. So you can't go anywhere out of his presence, right? The Bible says that we're the what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. So when I'm standing here on this blue line, the Holy Spirit is here. I'm in his presence. Does that make sense? Guess what? I'm walking over here. Pastor Josh, he's close to you now. I'm still in the Holy Spirit's presence because he lives in me. He lives in Pastor Josh too. Aren't we happy about that? Yeah, that's a good thing. But when you seek his face specifically, setting aside time to come into his presence, either with the Word of God or prayer or simply getting away from it all, where you could hear his still, small voice, share your heart with him, man, that's where it's at. To me, there is no glorious, more glorious place than to be in the presence of God. How can you get there when we're so busy? We got to work that out. God does it all. But we do have to play our part, making smart decisions in these areas. Another way of saying this is waiting upon him. You go to a restaurant, right? And you sit down. And you have a waiter or a waitress come over to you. And I think I've probably shared this before in here. When you come into a restaurant and you sit down at the table, and the waiter is 35 feet away in the back of the restaurant and starts yelling at you, "Hey, what do you want for dinner?" You're going to be like, "What? I'm out of here. This is weird." Of course, for me, I might actually just yell back, "Dude, Stromboli." I don't know where Stromboli comes from. Here's the point. Is the waiter waiting upon you if they're not in your presence? No. And I know we have phones now and we can order ahead and all this. Forget that. You go to a restaurant, you sit down. If the waiter doesn't come up to you, they are not waiting upon you. Makes sense. The Bible says that we are to wait upon the Lord. Now, that word has different meanings depending on the different Hebrew words you got. But at the end of the day, you can't wait upon the Lord unless you're in his presence. There's times we have to set aside to seek his face. And I know it's not easy. We get so distracted, so busy. We don't seek his face as much as we should. And we wonder why we have such a hard time living in peace and grace. Huh. We wonder why we have such a hard time with life and godliness and dealing with the world and the devil. We wonder why we have such a hard time tapping into his divine power. We know him as Christians, but we can grow stagnant in that relationship with him. Jesus did not die and rise again from the grave so that we could be stagnant. Do you ever get around a stagnant pool of water? Yeah, man, there's gnats, there's flies, it smells bad. Come on now, as Christians, are you loaded down with gnats, flies, and do you stink? It's a good question. I am, of course, speaking metaphorically here. But it applies very well, doesn't it? Yeah. We don't want to grow stagnant in Jesus. And it's easy to do. You walk with Jesus long enough and it becomes the same old, same old. And you do the same thing here, there, and everywhere. And you wonder, Lord, I hear this a lot. Lord, where is that power when I first met you? Where's that excitement when I first accepted you as Lord and Savior? And I think that's great. But forget about that. Who cares? Where's the power and the excitement now? That's what we want. Because I tell you what, I gave my life to Jesus in 92. I don't live in 92 anymore. That's 25 years ago. I was 18. I'm old now. I do that for some of the older folks here just so that they get mad at me. They usually don't get mad at me. They just kind of smile and say, "You'll know one day there, you young man." Of course, my kids think that I'm dead. They do. They just think I'm dead. 43. "Can you even walk up the hill, Dad?" I'm okay. You know it's true. Both of you. That's right. Crying out loud. I thought kids are supposed to be a blessing from the Lord. They are. I'm just playing with that. They're great. They're good. We'll keep them around for a little while longer. Either way, we grow stagnant. I don't live in 92 anymore. It's gone. And you ain't ever getting back to 92. And if you want to live in church in the 1950s, it's gone. It ain't happening. If you want to bring America back to the 1950s, it ain't happening. And that's not always good, but sometimes it's better because now minorities have equal rights too. See, sometimes we forget about these things. Oh, America is so terrible. Oh yeah, well talk to an African American in 1950. They might have a little bit of a different view on things than us. See, when we compare ourselves one to another, we are foolish. Unwise, says Paul. I think that there's truth to that when we start comparing eras. Oh, God moved in 1955. Well, that's great. It's 2017, and the same God who lived in you then lives in you now. And he can move today just like he did then. Thank you. There you go. I get worked up about these things because Jesus doesn't change. We change. So if we change and we want more of the Lord, then go after him. Grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ. Seek his face. Right? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs after you. Where can I go to be with God? That is one of the greatest psalms there is. It's one of the greatest passages of how our lives, our hearts ought to be for Jesus. And I'm not talking about religious stuff. I don't want to be religious. I want to know Jesus. That's what I want. And so does she. Praise the Lord. That's what we're talking about. That's awesome. So we can know him. We can grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ. That we would know him more. I thought this was a good sermon. We'll get back into the book of Hebrews next week. But this sermon makes a whole lot of sense after Easter. Jesus died, rose again, ascended into heaven so that we would know him. And now we see from the Apostle Peter, who was there for all that, that we can know him more. May that be said of Emmanuel Assembly of God. And by the way, one other thought on this, and then we'll pray. So is Tara in the back? She's not. All right, that's fine. We'll roll with it. Okay. We put her downstairs. We were tired of that. Stay down there, Tara. Don't tell her I said that. I'm joking. We love Tara. It's good stuff. Her parents are in the back saying, oh, we're going to get them. Actually, her husband's in the back, too. That's right. There you are. Yeah. Think about it. Think about this. The idea of knowing Jesus is about seeking his face in the stillness and the silence. It's also about us coming together. This is one of the reasons why I had in our bulletin the last 2 weeks, including today, our life groups insert. We have life groups meeting from house to house all throughout this area. See one of us afterwards. One of the life group leaders, the name should be in there if you're interested in joining one. I have one that meets the first and third Tuesdays of every month at my house. We're about 20 minutes from here, but we got some folks who come over. They like us and stuff, so we hang out and have a good time. We have Sunday school classes every morning from 9:30 to 10:15. And I'll tell you what, as I talk to a lot of the teachers, it's a whole lot more than just a class. They're actually developing relationship, and they're going deeper together, which is exciting. They're praying for one another. We got four adult Sunday school classes. We got youth, we got children, all of these different things. So my point is that, yes, knowing Christ and growing in grace and knowledge of Christ is an individual thing. It's also very corporate. Very corporate. So I encourage you to go after Jesus. He died for you, you know. And he's giving you the ability to know him better. There is no greater person. There is no greater thing, there is no greater whatever for us to know than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everything proceeds out of that. You want more of the power to flow? Get to know him better. You want to be more effective in ministry? Get to know him better. What's our mission statement? Knowing Christ, loving people. We want to love one another better? Get to know Jesus, his love flowing through us. That's where it starts. That's the core. Then everything else flows from that. Can we stand together? Okay, I've been standing the whole time. So I think I'm going to make you move a little bit. And I do it out of love, of course. If you would say here this morning, I really have a desire to know Jesus better. Would you just raise your hand where you are? Okay, a lot of hands going up. Now, here's what I want to do. I love praying at the altar. I just do. There's something, I guess I've always said, is putting feet to your faith, in essence. If you raised your hand and that's your heart, come on up to this altar right now. I want to pray over you, pray with you, because I tell you what, I'm in the same boat. Bring your family up. Man, when I'm praying and interceding for me, I'm praying and interceding for my family. Let's come together up here. Jesus. And for those of you who are still in your seats, if you could just kind of put your hands out like this and just begin to pray over the folks here at this altar, that would be wonderful. Of course, we still got more people coming. Segue in as far, well, move in as far as you can. Amen. Amen. Let's take a moment and really spend some time in prayer here this morning. Jesus. Father, it's interesting. A lot of times we have an instrument playing, but today we don't. And I wonder if you orchestrated that to teach us about the stillness and the silence. Here it is, Lord. There are times when we need to turn it off, shut it down, and get alone with you. William, can you turn off the... No, kill that music, please. Yep, we want to kill that. We want to be where you are. And Jesus, as we read in your scriptures, you often would go off to lonely places, deserted places to pray and seek your Father's face. I have a feeling it may have sounded like this. Nothing. The Apostle Paul prayed a prayer I'd like to pray over us here today. And actually, you know what? Even if you're at this altar, let's just go ahead and lift our hands up to the Lord. Just kind of as an act of surrender, an act of acknowledgement. Paul prayed, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that these eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, divine power." So, Father, that's our prayer here this morning as we seek your face in the stillness, in the silence. Holy Spirit, rise up within us that we would know you better. We would know the Father and the Son better. Yeah. And Lord, because we know you better, we have hope for those right now in this building who are struggling in the area of hope. They're wrestling with things, issues. Lord, their hope ultimately is found in you. I pray that they would walk in that hope. For those who look at themselves and say, "I'm not worthy of God's love. I'm not good enough," remind them this very moment that they are your inheritance, Father. They are your special treasure. Because you made them and you don't make mistakes. And Lord, for those who are having a hard time overcoming, seeing loved ones saved, dealing with sicknesses or fear, whatever it may be, Lord, may they realize that your divine power lives in them. And may your power flow in and through them. Jesus. Lord, we want more. More of you. We want more of your peace and your grace manifested in our lives. We thank you and praise you for saving us. We thank you and praise you for the cross, Jesus, for the resurrection, for the ascension. We thank you and praise you for the Holy Spirit. We're not alone. We thank you that one day you're coming back and we will see you face to face. We don't know when that's happening, but we would ask that you would protect us from the evil one as we await your return, that you would raise us up to be light, and that we truly would grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. I do think this is one of those God moments, not just for right now, but also to show you what the stillness and the silence sounds like. getting away with him. I encourage you, just as I encourage myself, to seek his face more and more like this. I love it when it gets kind of rowdy, but I love it even more when that still small voice, that still spirit, the power of the spirit descends. It's awesome. So here's what I'd like to do. If you want to spend some more time here at the altar seeking his face, please do. If you have to go, please go. But as you're going, please don't talk until you're outside in the foyer. Does that make sense? That way, for those who are still seeking, you'll still have that kind of feel to it. Be blessed. Be a blessing. Have a wonderful week in Christ. Continue to seek him as long as you'd like.